Thank you, Jesus, for this time, this gathering of the saints. Thank you, God, for, Lord, we could be anywhere, but we who confess to be your sons and your daughters, we put you first today. We're about giving you our first fruits, not just with our resources, but, Lord, with our time, with our thinking, with our devotion. We put you first, Lord Jesus, today. I pray that you'd help me to teach your word faithfully, truthfully, that out of it, Lord, we might glean something of a revelation, a greater understanding of your will and your ways for us, and that through it all, God, as we grow in understanding, we would know you, Lord, that we would know you more intimately, more personally, God. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this short time that we have together as it sets us up for the rest of our week and walking out our lives, that it would be a life, our lives would glorify you, Lord Jesus. I pray that if there's anybody here today that just may be feeling a little wayward, maybe a little worn down, or maybe they've just lost their way, that by the end of this short time together, as we preach the gospel good news, that people would be found in you again. People would know they are saved by a good and a loving God. We thank you in all these things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And also, one more thing. We pray for tonight that, Lord, some cowboys would shoot down those birds. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said together, I need more enthusiasm. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat and shout out, how about them boys, before you do it. Come on, there's way too many Kansas City jerseys in this house. To the left, 10,000 to my left, 10,000 to my right. I don't like it. I see no Cowboys jerseys here this morning. Is it because it's... Where is security? I don't like it. This is a Cowboys house. There it is. There's my backup. Come on. We have a chance to beat the Eagles tonight. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm on the clock. So happy to be here. I think we're in a series called Catfish. This is the last one, the last message in that series. Boom, Catfish. We've been talking about how to know a false gospel, so we're going to hop in there in a second. I heard last Sunday, Kevin brought a word about the fruit of the Spirit. How good was that? Did it bless you? Amen. My wife and I were out last week. We were celebrating our anniversary with a couple other couples, I think. Are y'all from our Norfolk campus? Shout out some people from our Norfolk Wave Church campus up here. What are y'all doing in Richmond? Oh, you came to see me? Wow. Pastor Jared taught y'all well. Praise the Lord. He knows the keys to my heart. Funnily enough, we were on vacation with Pastor Jared and Alyssa, the Norfolk pastors, and we were all celebrating different anniversaries. I shared on Instagram we were celebrating our 11th. I was wrong. My wife commented, it is not our 11th anniversary. It is our 12th anniversary, but who's counting? So praise God for your very fallible pastors. Praise God. So we celebrated 12 years. How good was it, honey? So good. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, so good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians. And we're going to read out of Galatians chapter 5 as sort of a recap and as kind of a foundation to set us up for getting to the latter part of Galatians 5. And then we're going to sneak peek a little bit into Galatians 6 as we wrap up our series today, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians 5. If you don't, don't worry, biggest Bible in the room right here. Ready? Paul writing to the believers in the area of Galatia. There are some historical Israelite believers now, and there are also Gentile, that is non-Jewish believers who've come to the faith. And so he's writing to all of the above, and he says this. So Christ has truly set us free. Praise break. That's good. Amen. We serve a God who brings freedom. Now make sure that you stay free. Turn to say, you better stay free. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better stay free. Praise God. I'll just keep moving. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen. Someone say, listen. It's got an exclamation point, so I'm just reading how he wrote it. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by your works, by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. It's crazy as we think about what it means to fall away from God's grace. It may not look like how you typically think it looks. Because here Paul is saying this phrase, falling away from God's grace, looks like trying to make your works be the thing that makes you right. Okay? That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. Verse 5, but we who live by the Spirit, anybody live by the Spirit? Come on, any Spirit people in here? Anybody filled in the Spirit in here? Any heavenly language praying in the Spirit people in here? I'm just trying to see what kind of church this is. That's why I throw my wallet. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important, listen to this, is faith expressing itself in love. Turn to your neighbor and say, I just want to be faithful. Come on, keep looking at them and say, can I express something to you? Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, can I express something to you? Just say, I think you love me. Go ahead, just say, I think you love me. Listen, if you are single, okay, you need to start sitting with another single person in this church, okay? You need to, listen, if you are a lady that you're single, you need to find a single man, because Pastor Kino's going to hook you up, all right? Praise God. All right, we're going to jump to verse 13. Having a little bit of fun. Today, because I'm going to be teaching today, we're going to get a little deep. But verse 13, jump down to it. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't, here we go, this is all the same chapter, okay? Not schizophrenic Paul, this is the same chapter, we're going to keep reading, ready? But you who have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We talked about this two weeks ago. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting, turn your neighbor. No, don't do that. But if you're always biting, that'll get real weird, and devouring one another, watch out! Beware of destroying one another. Okay, so the first kind of half, if you will, of Galatians chapter 5, the theme is don't lose. Someone say don't lose. Don't lose your freedom. And he's talking about you lose your freedom by slipping back into legalism, and you slip back into works performative righteousness, almost called self-righteousness, okay? You lose your freedom by trying to rely on your own ability to be right. Right, and so, it's deceptive. It's a thing that could catch you if you're not careful, if you will. Because I remember a time where I was a new Christian, right, and I remember being like hearing about Jesus, hearing about how great he is, that he would die for a sinner like me, and I remember seeing and hearing and talking about, like, we got to get into the Word, we got to love the Bible, we got to read the Bible, and so I'd find myself and I'd start to read the Bible, but if I had to be honest, I was really reading the Bible because I thought I was supposed to read the Bible. And I was reading the Bible not because I was getting this joy out of knowing him, but if I had to be honest, I was reading the Bible with this expectation, not in finding joy of knowing him, but finding joy thinking that I might be made known to him, that he might somehow know me, if I could earn my position in his presence by reading the Word out of this performative place. But how many people know that the Bible says that God knew us before anyone knew us? God knew us before the foundations of the earth. Okay, now there's a difference there. Now, that's the first half. Now, he continues on in the second half of Galatians 5. So if the first half was don't lose your freedom, the second half is don't abuse your freedom. Okay, here Paul addresses the other main criticism out of what it looks like to have righteousness in God. And so the first half is about legalism. The second half is about license. This feeling that to fall back into rule-keeping is how we lose our freedom, but to fall into a state of permissiveness means we abuse our freedom. We take advantage of it. We take the grace of God and just say, well, that means I can do anything. And you may have thought this to yourself, but I've had it asked to me as a pastor, say, Pastor, is there any way that we can lose our salvation? And to me, the answer to that, which I lean on, is if you're worried about losing your salvation, you're probably good. But if you are looking for a loophole, not good. And then verse 19 through verse 23, you probably heard Pastor Kevin last week share the difference between the desires of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, which sets us up for the rest of the text that we're going to read today, out of starting in verse 24. So, if you have your Bible, Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 24. We're going to read a little bit, and we're going to exegete. Turn your neighbor and say, ooh, we about to exegete. Say, exegete, jeet. What does that mean? It means we're just going to break down the scripture together this morning. Is that good? Because it's one thing to just hear a word, hear some preaching, and be like, oh, that's some cool thoughts. Man, great. It's another thing to, as a son or daughter of the Lord, to start walking away feeling like, you know what? I can start reading the Bible for myself. I can start getting truth and wisdom and insight and revelation every time I get into the Word, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about that, all right? All right, verse 24. We're going to read it. We'll keep the verse up there the whole time. I actually don't even have points, okay? The scripture is the point today. That was pretty good. Well, I'm going to take a water break on that. Here we go, 5:24. He just talked about the desires of the flesh. Contrasted it with the fruit of the Spirit. And here we go, verse 24. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, talks a lot on and on throughout the thread of Galatians. Living by the Spirit. Talks in different part of the Galatians. Says those who are spiritual. Amen? We're spirit people. We are more spirit than carbon. Amen? Okay. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us, right, because the scriptures aren't just about you. The scriptures aren't just about you and yours. The scripture is about us. The revelation of the gospel is not a private religion. Okay? It is about a communal faith community of saints. That's the church. Just making that clear. Look, how are we going to finish this sermon? Every other word. Here we go. Let us follow the Spirit's leading, right? Because the Holy Spirit will lead you. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit doesn't just leave you. The Holy Spirit leads you. If you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you can't get stuck. You can get stuck, but you won't stay stuck. The Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is the personhood of God who is always leading you, okay? We who are living by the Spirit, let us together follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. God, you can have this part. But I'm going to keep this little part to myself. No. He's going to lead you. He will lead you in every part of your life, in your thinking, right? In your desires, right? In your heart, right? In your hands. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Every part of our life. Let us, here we go. We're going to spend some time on this next part. Let us, someone say, let us not become conceited. conceited, or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. Listen, have you ever been called conceited? I see a lot of nodding heads. I was surprised by that. Yeah, you right, that's me. Look, turn to your neighbor. No. Have you ever been called conceited? Have you ever known someone that was conceited? Look around the room. Come on. Give them a stink eye right now. Conceited. I had to look at this word because I've heard this word, conceited, right? And I was like, I've heard this word, but I'm not really sure what it means. This word, oh my God. This word conceited, it is defined as vain, glorious, or empty of honor, okay? It is described as a deep insecurity or a perceived absence of honor or of glory, leading one to a need to prove our worth to ourselves and to prove our worth to others. That's what it means to be a conceited person. And a conceited person becomes envious of others, and it makes a person very competitive. How many competitive people are we in the house? Yeah. I can believe that because y'all were quick. Yeah, I'm competitive. But if we're conceited, now competitiveness is not a bad thing, but it is something that comes with conceit. Because if you are conceited, it makes you envious of others, it makes you very competitive, which leads to provoking others, and it leads to being jealous of others. And Paul, he's talking about how we relate to one another. And he uses additional words to describe and inform this understanding of conceited. He says, to be provoking and to be envying. To provoke, if you're provoking, acting in provocation out of being conceited, this is the stance of someone who is sure of their superiority, and they look down on someone in whom they perceive to be weaker. That's what provoking looks like. To envy is the stance of someone who is conscious of their inferiority, and so they look up at everyone that feels, and they feel like everyone is above them. Now, Paul is saying this, this feeling of superiority and this feeling of inferiority are both forms of conceit. They are two manifestations of a conceited person. They are both a reflection of a self-absorbed person. They focus all about how others can make them look and feel instead of being someone, a Christ-like person, who is more concerned about how we make others look and feel. And believe it or not, this whole paradigm goes straight back to a works-based righteousness. And Paul is talking about love in verse 26, essentially saying this, do not let your hunger for honor make you either despise or envy someone else. Here's what's beautiful about the gospel. Only the gospel makes us have neither a hyper self-confidence, nor does it fill us with self-disdain. But the gospel, and only the gospel, can bring both a boldness and a humility in a believer. How does this work? Well, if I'm saved by my works, then I can either be, one, confident but not humble. That's someone who feels like, you know, I'm superior, I'm better than. It's going to lead you to start provoking people. Why? Because you feel like you're winning. You feel like winning. I'm a winner. That's works-based righteousness. Or it can either make you feel confident but not humble, or it can make you feel humble but not confident. And that's someone who's feels like I'm inferior to everybody, and that's how someone starts to become an envious person because they always feel like they're losing. But if you don't understand the gospel in your life, you will find yourself swinging back and forth between these two extremes. Depending on how good things are going in your business, depending on how good things are going in your marriage, depending on how good things are going in your health and how you're taking care of yourself or in your family, you can find yourself feeling like, man, you know what? I'm better than people. I'm crushing it. I'm doing my thing. But when things are not going well, you start to feel like, man, I'm just a lowly kind of, man, jacked up person, man. How could God use me? And can I tell you, neither are the gospel way to live and believe and think, that actually both are a manifestation of conceit. This is crazy. We just think, that dude is so conceited. No. Actually, this is a form of conceit. Actually just thinking like, oh man, don't look at me, don't use me, don't talk. No, you're actually conceited because you are actually someone who feels like you have a vacuum in self-glory. But the gospel creates a new self-image. The gospel humbles me before anyone because the gospel reminds me I'm a sinner saved only by grace. And the gospel emboldens me before anyone, telling me that I am loved and I am honored by the only eyes in the entire universe that even matter. So the gospel, it will give you a boldness and a humility that can coexist and grow and increase simultaneously. See, how many people have ever felt insecure or defensive around somebody? Yeah. This is my same competitive people right there. Who's competitive? Me. Who's ever felt insecure? Me. My hand up. If you've ever felt insecure or defensive around someone, you can start to preach the gospel to yourself. You can start to say to yourself, what that person says, what you say and what you think about me isn't what really matters. Christ's approval of me is what matters. His approval of me determines my worth, it determines my identity, it determines my value, it determines my righteousness. You can preach the gospel to yourself and find yourself in God confidence. On the other hand, when you find yourself looking down on somebody else, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to remind yourself of the gospel that what I think of me is not the important thing to think about of me, because I am just as much as a sinner and as much deserving of Christ's grace and mercy and love as them. We need to follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. It's with that lens that he goes into Galatians chapter 6. Okay, ready? Slide switch. Now, truth be told, chapter breaks aren't always the greatest placed, all right? Galatians chapter 6, really just, it's following right along. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, turn around and say, watch yourself. Or you also may be tempted. If someone is caught in sin. See, conceited superiority would cause us to look down on someone caught in sin. If you're a conceited person and there's someone around you and they're in sin, all you can think about is how much better you are than them and how come they haven't gotten themselves right yet. It causes us to look down on them. It causes us to be glad that we don't sin like them. Causes us to feel righteous in and of our own good works and ourselves. That's conceited superiority. But conceited inferiority, remember, what is that like? It manifests itself as envy. So conceited inferiority looks like this. It causes us to crave their lifestyle, however sinful it may be. Or it causes us to crave their approval so much that we won't risk pointing out their failure to live in line with the gospel. Now, I can tell some of you get excited about the first one, and I can tell some of y'all get excited about the second one. What are those who live by the Spirit supposed to do with this? Because there is a directive here, brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, So caught up. Paul says, do not ignore anyone that is caught up in sin. Now, that does not mean to confront anyone that we see sinning in any way all the time. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 talks about how love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks a lot about the definition and the manifestation and the image of what love looks like. So it's not, someone say not, this is not about us being quick to criticize and tell everybody about their faults and their sins. I know some of y'all were getting a bloodlust this morning, weren't you? But the operative word that the Bible and Paul is emphasizing is caught in a sin. There's a difference there. I like to share about it as I speak with our leaders and the culture and the DNA of our church. We talk a lot about this difference between a picture and a movie. We'll keep it light for a second. Like, if you're late, you missed, like, if you're late 5 minutes one time, okay, cool, that's a picture, right? No big deal. We got grace for that. We'll keep moving on. It's all good, right? But if you're always late, that's not a picture anymore. We'll throw out all the, you know, the metaphors here. That's a problem. It's no longer a picture. It's a motion picture. It's a movie. This is the movie. Now, there's times where there's pictures of our lives, right? But there's a difference between a picture and a movie. Same is true. That's just a mistake. The same is true when it comes to sin in our lives. We who are humans, right, are sinful people. Turn your neighbor and say, you're sinful. Turn the other neighbor and say, but thank God for the grace of God. So every day, probably, we're saying we don't sin every day. We need to repent every day. You understand? Okay, so it's not about the calling and the criticizing every time there is a mistake, anytime that we see somebody sinning, anytime we see someone who's in fault. What Paul is talking about is when there is a pattern, here's another P word, of a particular sin. Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, it's important to read your Bible how it was written. This is really important, because what part of speech is that A? Someone said it's a particle. It's an article. Article. I asked because I didn't know. But I just wanted to just tell you that word matters. It actually matters, because that word could be left off. It could just say, if someone is caught in sin. That's not what it says. It says, if someone is caught in a sin. Okay, what are we talking about here? It's when a pattern of a particular sin has, in a sense, caught or gotten the upper hand over someone. And it is a habit of sinful behavior that a person will not be able to overcome without help and without spiritual intervention. Did you know you can find yourself so caught up in a particular sin where it's not just, oh, I'm in sin, you know, I sinned today, I sinned. No, no, no. You can be caught up to the point where you need an intervention, where you need brothers and sisters to grab a hold of you and say, what is going on? Where is your heart? What are you doing right now? You caught up. You are caught up. Now, Christians need to be neither, someone say neither, neither quick to criticize nor afraid to confront. I'm going to say that again. Christians need to be neither quick to criticize nor afraid to confront. It could be in a former season, day, time in church, a former era, if you will, that maybe the church at large could have, I don't know. I ain't been saved that long. Been saved almost 17 years. Could be that there was a previous era in the life of the church whereby maybe we were guilty of being too quick to criticize, where that was the prevailing MO. And it actually led us to not fulfill the law of Christ. I wonder if in these days, our fear to confront a brother or a sister in Christ is actually the bigger worry. Could have been previous day, man. We were just, hey, did you hear about sister so-and-so? Gosh, look at brother, blah, blah, blah. I just kind of don't really feel like that's the problem nowadays. I just have a sense, maybe our problem these days is I'd rather not speak in love to a brother or a sister, and I'd rather just let them go down their own road, not realizing you are not fulfilling the law of Christ. You are not fulfilling the law of Christ. He says, you who live by the Spirit, what should you do? Y'all, this is an open book test. Y'all trying to cheat on this test. It's an open book test. What you get? What you write down for that question? You who live by the Spirit should. Y'all can read. Well done. Restore that person gently. Oh, my gosh. All right, we got to wrap this up. The Greek word for restore, I don't know if you care about being multilingual. I speak a little bit of Greek. I speak a little bit of Hebrew. I speak a lot in tongues, praise God. It says restore that person. The Greek word for restore is katartizo. Everybody say katartizo. This term is used for setting a dislocated bone back into place. You ever broke a bone? I have too, one time. I'm like real nice on the basketball court. Trey, look at me, right? My man went, gosh, played me, bro. I remember one time, Kurt, come on, Kurt, let's go. Come on, D1 Syracuse, talk to him. How many steals have I gotten on you? Talk to him. Many. A man after my heart right there. Yeah. I remember one time we were playing, and this, I've got great dexterity, but one time a ball hit my pinky, and it went sideways just on the tip. It went sideways. It was like I had an L finger. No bueno. But, I was there with a bunch of dudes, and I was like, man, I got to be tough right now. On the inside, I was like, yo, I gotta be tough right now. But on the outside, I was like, this ain't no problem. And literally, I took that thing and I turned that L back. Didn't even feel that bad. I had adrenaline, though, praise God. But that's what they gotta do, right? Even despite how much it hurts, right? Right? You ever done anything like that? You haven't? That's right, your pastor's tough, boy. A dislocated bone is painful. A dislocated bone is painful because it is not in its designed natural relationship with the other parts of the body. Amen? And to put a bone back in its proper place will inevitably inflict pain. it's painful, dislocated, because it's not in this natural relationship with the other bones in the body, with the rest of the body. And it will inevitably cause you some pain to bring it back into the right place. But it is a healthy pain. It is a healing pain. And it is a right pain. It is a pain that prevents future pain of a greater pain. Not all pain is bad. Pain is a reminder you're alive. What does it mean for the church? It means that we are to confront a brother, a sister in Christ who has been caught up in a particular sin, even when that will be painful. But our confronting is meant to restore the change of life towards a change of heart and a restoration back to the body. How is the question? The what is the restoration? But the how, Paul says, is this word, gently. Gently. And Paul says this gentleness will come, only come if you watch yourself, or else you may be tempted. What does that mean? I've always read that to be like, oh, okay, like, I need to be careful because, like, if I get too close to them in their sin, I'm gonna get like, it's gonna be like quicksand. Amen. My whole life, I was way more worried about quicksand than I realized it would actually be a problem in my life. Who else girl would be like, man, I'm waiting for the day. I got all these preparations. I know I'm prepared. Quicksand comes at me, I'm gonna be ready to go. Who knows what I'm talking about? I haven't seen quicksand one time in my life. I wasted so much of my mental real estate on quicksand. Anyway. And I've always read this being like, all right, if I get too close, man, they're like, their sin's going to catch me. It's going to trip me up. And whatever sin they're like, I'm going to fall into, they're going to get me. Oh, get off me. Who else has read it like that? That's how I've thought about it. But that can't be the right understanding. Can't be. Because the next thing he says is carry each other's burdens. So that tells me that's a misunderstanding that I carried for too long. I can't get too close. I mean, I gotta keep them at arm's length if I'm gonna try to get them because I'm gonna fall. No, because the very next verse says, it's a squat. That's all I can do these days, body squats. Shoot, my glutes hurt now. We won't be able to gently confront someone. It's not about slipping into this quicksand, okay? The way, and this is all connected, the way, if we don't watch ourselves, is this. We get caught up in their sin if we think that we are not capable of the similar or the equal sin. That's what it's about, and that's what we've been talking about. It goes back to actual works-based righteousness again, where we start thinking, I can't get caught up in that. I'm too good for that. If we feel we are above the person, our air of superiority will come through, and we will destroy, not restore, the person. The bigger problem is that we don't know how to restore gently. Because he says we're supposed to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, what way? This way. What is this? Yeah, gently. And carrying, when you carry each other's burdens, in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Which, remember, we just read in chapter 5, verse 13, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. To serve one another in love looks like carrying each other's burdens. We as the people of God are not called to let people, rather, carry their burdens alone. That the fulfillment of the law of Christ cannot be done privately. The law of Christ, get this, I'm just reading the Bible. We think the law of Christ is if I just take care of me, I'm good. If I'm just a law of Christ abiding citizen, the law of Christ is fulfilled, not as a private outworking, but as a relational outworking. You cannot fulfill the law of Christ by yourself. You literally can't. Because Paul says to fulfill the law of Christ is to carry your brother's burdens. And so the law of Christ isn't just, I'm going to be nice, I'm going to be a nice person. No, the law of Christ says, I'm going to be a help. The law of Christ isn't just, well, let me pray for you. No, the law of Christ is, I'm going to pay for you. The law of Christ isn't just, well, let me invite you to hear about Jesus. The law of Christ looks like, I'm going to bring you into the presence and into the house of the Lord to experience the gathering of the saints, to look like what it looks like to be a body. The law of Christ isn't just, I'm lending an ear. The law of Christ looks like I'm offering an arm. Paul tells us, vividly shows us, that you cannot carry one of those burdens unless you come up close to that person. You put your strength under their burden. You distribute the weight evenly amongst yourself in that burden, that we physically, emotionally, spiritually take up the burden, not just of humanity, though that's not bad, but of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And in this way, someone say this way, in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Come on, worship team, join me.